Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we study the Word of God together as an assembly of believers, that we'll be careful to rightly divide the Word of truth. Lord, that we'll be careful to also not only to understand what the Word says, but also to put it into practical living reality in our lives. Lord, we pray for this assembly. We look around, we see new faces continually as the group continues to grow. We have new people last Sunday and this Sunday, and we're encouraged by those things, and we just pray for continued commitment and spirit that we have going on here to take the Word of God rightly divided. Every Sunday when I drive into Grand Rapids, I just think about all the people that aren't here that should be to hear the Word of God rightly divided and the clarity of the gospel and all the things that we believe and hold to and think are important for the Christian life, Lord, as we seek to live the grace life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we studied verse 3. And we talked about the mechanics of eternal security because verse 3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." This morning, we're going to start looking at some things with verse 4. If you drop down to verse 4, the next verse, Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." And before we kind of get into verse 4 and the specifics of what he's talking about there in verse 4, I just kind of wanted to have a quick review of some things that he's already said. Because the things that he's already said so far in chapter 3 are going to be important context information for what he's saying here in verse 4. If you go back up to verse 1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." We said when we studied that verse that when he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he's not asking a question of whether or not it's true. He's making a statement of fact, and he's putting it into sort of a logical argument. He's saying, "If this, then this." He's saying that since you are risen with Christ and you're seated with Christ, the natural outflow of that is for you to seek those things which are above. And when we talked about that, we talked about how the things which are above there are talking about the spiritual things that are in the heavenly realms. And he clarifies that in verse 1 when he says, "Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." So he's talking about seeking the things which are above, seeking those things that are spiritual and heavenly in nature, not the things that are temporal and earthly. And he clarifies that in verse 2 when he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." And if you remember, the word, when he talks about setting your affection there, he's talking about setting your affection. It means to think about something, to deal with the action of the mind in thinking, reasoning, reflecting, and contemplating. In other words, our minds are to be actively engaged in thinking, intellectually comprehending, and reasoning through the things which are above. It deals with a non-emotional, continuous concentration on the revelation of truth pertaining to Jesus Christ as the head of the body of Christ and all that we are in because we are in Him. And he says, "Set your affection on things above." As believers, our time, our attention, our thoughts, as members of the church, the body of Christ, Paul says, are to be focused on the heavenly things. They're to be focused on the things which are above, the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when we studied those verses, we went through how all in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, how our spiritual blessings are where? In heavenly places in Christ. We talked about in chapter 3 how our ministry as members of the church, the body of Christ, reaches out to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We talked about in chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. We talked about how Paul says that our conversation, he says this in Philippians chapter 4, he says our conversation is where? It's in heaven. We talked in Corinthians where Paul talks about that we have a body made without, a temple made without hands, eternal where? In the heavens. So we talked about how all of the things that relate to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, are heavenly in nature, and they are spiritual in nature. They are not physical and they are not earthly. And we went over a lot of that information. We also talked about in verse 2, when he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth," we also talked about that he's not saying that you should take no thought where your next meal is going to come from, and all that stuff out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 4, 5, and 6, because Paul also says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? He shouldn't eat, okay? So when he's talking about setting your affection on the things which are above, he's talking about a continuous thinking process that a renewing of the mind that focuses the believer's attention not on the things that are down here. Because he also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the things which are seen are what? Temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. And so the focus of the believer from Paul, what Paul is directing the believer to do, the members of the church, the body of Christ, the saints, if you will, those that are saved, is to focus their attention where? On the things which are above, on the heavenly things that we have as believers and members of the church, the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now Christ, according to verse 1, is seated where? At the right hand of God the Father, where? In the heavenly places. And we talked about last week how verse 3, he argues and establishes the fact that ye are dead. You're dead with Christ. By the process of spiritual identification, you're identified with Christ in His death, burial, and His resurrection. Right? So he can say in verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life." So you're dead to sin, you're dead to those things because you're in Christ, but because you're also in Christ, you also have new life imparted to you. Right? And he says to you that, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ," where? In God. And we talked last Sunday about the mechanics of eternal security. And I mentioned to you that if you run into somebody and they don't believe in eternal security, that the first thing first question that ought to come up into your mind as a result of that is how they think they got saved. Okay? And I just want to review real quick what we talked about last Sunday by drawing it up there on the board, because a lot of what we're going to say about verse 4 is going to be based on some things that we already studied last Sunday about verse 3. Okay? Now, go to Colossians chapter 1. And I drew this little thing up here. Here's you. There's you, there's me before we were saved. Right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. "In whom we have as a present possession," what? "Redemption through His," what? "Blood, even the forgiveness of," what? "Sins." And we talked about when you put your faith in the blood of Christ for as a total payment of your sin, you receive what? Redemption. You receive the redemption and the forgiveness of all your sins when you put your faith in the shed blood of Christ as the only total payment for your what? Sin. Now, we could run 6 more verses on redemption if we wanted to, but we don't have time for that, and that's not the point of what I'm doing, okay? I just want to review what we studied last week. So, when you, by faith, believe that Christ shed His blood for your sins, the result, that equals your own what? Redemption from what? Sin. Because if you look at the verse, what results from the redemption through His blood? What results from receiving that redemption is the forgiveness of your what? Sins. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3, 5, and 6 state that Christ died for our what? Sins. So when you put your faith in His blood that He shed as payment for your sin, you receive as a free gift redemption and the forgiveness of all of your what? Sins. Okay. Now, we also talked about, and here's going to be my wonderful drawing here again, so just... Okay, we also talked about the fact... Don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body." And we talked about the fact that when you believe that He shed His blood for your sins, not only do you receive redemption, but also God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and does what? Baptizes you into the body of Christ. Whoops. Okay? So, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross for your sin, the result is redemption. But not only do you receive the redemption, the forgiveness of your sin, but God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and baptizes you into the church, the body of Christ, right? Then we also studied in Ephesians chapter 4 that, why don't you turn there real quick, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, "For by one Spirit," verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto what? The day of redemption. So not only do we learn, does God the Holy Spirit baptize you and identify you with Christ's body, but once He puts you into Christ's body, the Holy Spirit also serves as your seal in the body of Christ. He seals you into your position in Christ unto what? The day of redemption. So the day of redemption is a future time that is coming when the Holy Spirit will no longer serve as your what? Seal, because the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit will have reached its fulfillment when the day of redemption comes. Right? We talked about this last Sunday, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about how the Holy Spirit... Why don't you go there? You're in Ephesians? Go to chapter 1 real quick. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, In whom ye also trusted... Notice the progress here. You trusted Him. After that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel, of the word of truth, the gospel of your what? You notice, you can't trust anything until you've heard what it is you're supposed to trust. Right? So, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's this right here. That's you believing that Christ died for your what? Sins. And when you believe that, you receive what? Redemption, the forgiveness of your what? Sins. Rest of the verse. In whom also after that ye believed, notice, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise. The Holy Spirit seals you as a down payment, as the earnest of your inheritance. He baptizes you into the church, the body of Christ, but then He also seals you into that position. Remember, we talked about this last week, right? Okay? Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until, notice, the redemption of the purchased what? Possession. Now, I said this to you last Sunday. What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy back or purchase, right? So notice what it says. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the what? Redemption, but the redemption of what? Of the purchased possession. He's talking about redeeming that which He has already what? Purchased or redeemed, right? Well, how can He do that? Well, when He redeemed you here, He forgave you of your what? Sins. The Scripture makes a distinction between your inner man, your soul and your spirit, and your what? Your outer man. The redemption that you received when you by faith apply the blood of Christ to your account is a redemption forgiveness of your what? Your sins. It takes your inner man and puts it back in line and in harmony with who? God, with Christ, right? But that also leaves your what? Your body, that you are sealed until the day of what? Redemption. So, the day of redemption, as we'll see here in a few minutes, is talking about the day that your body is going to be what? Redeemed. Now, go back to Colossians chapter 4. Chapter 3, I mean. Now, all of that is review, because it's going to be important. Well, first of all, it's important for you to understand how you got saved. Because if you don't understand how you got saved, you can't understand your eternal security. Okay? And the other thing, too, I should say about this is, Paul says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ where? In God, right? We've studied these verses, too. So in order for you to lose your salvation, God the Father would have to reject His Son. Right? He's already said when Christ died on the cross, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. We saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul says that even if we don't abide faithful, God continues to do what? Abide faithful, and that He cannot deny what? Himself. So if you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and then that's hid away in God, if you're going to lose what He gave you freely by His grace, then God the Father is going to have to reject the Son, and God the Son is going to have to say to the Holy Spirit, no, you didn't baptize Him into the body of Christ, and no, you're not the seal, and all the members of the Trinity are involved in this process, and in order for you to lose your salvation, all the members of the Trinity are going to have to turn to the other members and say, what you did isn't enough. Now, you think that's going to happen? No. Okay? Now, all of that is important because of verse 4. Well, it's important anyway, but review all that because of verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him. Where? Now, what I want to do is I want to understand the verse as it's written and then look at the other verses that relate to it. Okay? So, first of all, he says, when Christ. Okay? Now, the word when is a time word. Right? And it means whenever or as soon as. I remember being a kid, and you know, kids aren't real patient. Not that it's any better when you become an adult, right? But I remember saying to my dad on vacation when we were driving, when are we going to get there? And what would he say? We'll get there when we get there. Stop bugging me. Right? When I say, when are we going to get there, what am I asking? When are we going to arrive? When he says, we'll get there when we get there, he's saying that we're going to get there as soon as we what? As soon as we get there. Okay? So when he says, when Christ, it's talking about a time when Christ is going to what? Do something. Now, when is he going to do it? Well, he's going to do it whenever it what? Whenever it happens. Okay? So it's a time word. So it's dealing with the idea that it means whenever. So he says, when Christ, notice, who is our life. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because we already have. Okay? You should understand by now that the believer, Christ is the life for the believer, right? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified what? With Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. The believer, the life that the believer lives is being lived out because of Christ's life having been given to us and working itself out what? Through us. Okay, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the issue there in verse 4 about Christ being our life, other than to say this. How many times has he said Christ so far in chapter 3? Verse 1, if you be risen with who? Christ. Seek those things which are above. That's the first time. Where what? Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things on the earth. Excuse me, things above, not things on the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid where? With Christ and God, when who? Now, he could have said, when he who is our life, but he didn't say that. He said what? When Christ who is what? Our life. He's driving home the point that Christ is the life for who? For the believer. So, when Christ who is our life shall what? Okay? When Christ shall appear, when he says shall appear, that's a future what? That's a future tense, right? He's talking about something that Christ will what? Will do, okay? It's future when he writes it in Colossians. And what we're going to see here this morning is that it's still future from where we are what? Today, okay? But when Paul pens the book of Colossians, when he says in verse 4, when Christ who is our life shall appear, he's talking about something that hasn't what? Happen yet, okay? So, he says again, when Christ who is our life shall appear. So when Christ shall appear indicates a future tense. In other words, Christ had not yet appeared as of Paul's writing, the book of Colossians. The phrase shall appear means to make manifest, visible, or known, or to make actual and what? Visible. So it's talking about a time where Christ shall do what? Appear, and will people be able to see Him? That's what it's talking about, right? So, when Christ who is our life shall what? Appear. So in the first half of the verse, we have a statement talking about an unspecified physical appearing of who? Christ. Now, does it say when it's going to happen? No. Does Paul say it's going to happen at 11:30 on February 24th, 2008? No. He just says when it does happen, That at some point in the future, Christ is going to do what? Appear. Now, look at the rest of the verse. Then, in other words, when He appears, right? Then shall ye also, what? Appear with Him, where? So, the next time Christ appears, in other words, the believers, the Colossians, will appear what? With Him. And where will this take place? It says it's going to take place where? In glory. Now, where is Christ currently located? Look at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth where? At the right hand of God the Father. So the implication is clear, right? When he writes this in verse 1, he says, look, this is where Christ is seated. Okay? And there's going to come a time when Christ is going to do what? He's going to appear. And when He does appear and makes Himself visible once again to humanity, you guys, you Colossians, the end of the verse, then shall ye also what? Appear with Him. Where? In glory. So you have a verse here that's talking about the fact that Christ, that's why we went over reviewed the context, because everything here that he's talking about is where? It's heavenly and it's not earthly, and even when Christ appears, His appearing is not earthly, it's in where? It's in glory. Okay, now, so when He appears, whenever it's going to be, the Colossians and us as believers, we can take from this that we also will do what? Appear with Him. Everybody with that so far? Notice the location of this appearing is in glory, not on the earth. Okay. Now this is an excellent verse to lead us into a discussion about the rapture. Okay. Go if you would to Titus chapter 2. And notice what Paul says over here. So we've understood what he's saying in Colossians chapter 3. He's saying, number one, Christ is currently seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places, right? But number two, he's also saying that there's going to come a time where Christ is going to do what? Appear. And when Christ appears and makes Himself visible to humanity, those believers, those Colossians, will appear what? With Him. Okay? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unworldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, incidentally, when he says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, what is it in verse 12 that teaches us that? It's the grace of God back in verse 11, right? Because in verse 11 he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to what? All men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. If you want to live godly today in the dispensation of grace, you're going to live your life on the basis of what? Of grace, because the grace of God not only saves you, it's also a teacher that teaches you how to live, in the end of verse 12, soberly, righteously, and godly in this what? In this present world. So when we talk about the grace life, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a life that is lived on the basis of the same principles that saved you. Right? Because it's the grace of God in verse 11 that brings salvation, isn't it? But it's that same grace from verse 11 that's doing the teaching in verse 12. Right? Verse 13. Now, notice. Looking for that what? Now, when he says, looking for it, what does he mean? He means waiting for what? Waiting with anticipation for something that he calls, looking for that blessed what? Hope. Now, he just said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, that when Christ, who is our life, shall what? Appear. When he appears, then the believers will also appear what? With him where? In glory. Here he's talking about, he's talking to Titus and he's telling him that he needs to be looking for the blessed what? Well then, what's the blessed hope? And the glorious what? Appearing of the great God and our Savior who? So he's telling Titus, you need to be looking for what? This blessed hope. What is this blessed hope? This blessed hope is tied to the glorious what? Appearing. Now, the hope of the believer that he's talking about here is what he calls a blessed hope, and it is tied to the next time that Christ does what? Appears. And we already know from the other verse that the next time Christ appears, we shall also appear what? With Him, right? So when he talks about a blessed hope, what he's talking about is the hope here is a sure expectation of a promised event or a coming event, right? The coming event that we have blessed hope or a sure expectation to look forward to and that we should be looking for is the next time that Christ what? Appears. Now notice, he calls it the glorious what? Appearing. It's going to be glorious in a few ways. Number one, it's going to be a great sight to see, right? But it's also going to take place where? In glory, like it said in the other verse. Then shall we also be with Him where? In glory. So it's going to be a glorious appearing, and He calls it the blessed hope, and He says that we need to be what? Looking for it, waiting for, looking toward that time when Christ is going to appear where? In glory. You know, I was listening to a message this week in the car while I was going to and from work, and it was back preached in 2002 by Tom Bruchet at the conference in Chicago, and it was about a hope that sustains. And he was talking in that message about the difference between a humanly derived hope and divinely inspired hope. We as humans, we hope for stuff, right? I remember being a kid and couldn't wait to go to Great America or couldn't wait to go to the Cubs game, right? I waited with expectation of when the day would come when I would get to do those things, right? Or you say, I hope to be able to go on vacation to this place or to do this or to do that, right? People have women, girls, that they create hope chests because they hope to one day get what? To get married, and they wait in hope of these things, and those aren't necessarily bad. Don't misunderstand me, but there's a humanly derived hope, right, that we have as human beings that is sort of built within us as human beings. But then there's also what the Scripture records as a divinely inspired what? A hope that we have because we are where? In Christ, because the Holy Spirit has baptized us into Christ, into His body, and sealed us in that position. And we already know that we have the hope of the day of what? Redemption. So do you think that the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ has anything to do with that? Maybe it does. We'll have to wait and see, won't we? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I'm going to be popping cough drops the whole time to make it through this. So hopefully you're not offended. I don't have enough for everyone. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, he talks about, I'm going to write this down here. He talks about the what? The blessed hope. Now, as I said, hope is the sure expectation of a coming what? Event. And if it's a blessed hope, is it a humanly derived hope or a divinely inspired hope? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, notice what Paul says. He says, "But I would not to have ye be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep." Now, why do you have to worry about those people that are sleeping? It doesn't mean they're taking a nap in the back room. It means they're what? They're dead. Okay? "Concerning them which are asleep, notice, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no what?" He's saying here, look, don't be sorrowful over believers that have already what? Died, because they have a what? A hope. All right, where was I? Yeah. Verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." In other words, those believers that have died, notice that ye sorrow not, even as what? Others which have what? Now, is he saying don't miss them and don't feel sad that they're being gone? No, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying understand that if they've died, that they've died before, even though their hope has not been realized, it has not canceled out their hope. And he says that ye sorrow even as others which have what? So the unsaved, the unbelievers, do they have a hope? There is no hope. All they have is the best that their own humanly derived hope can give them. Beyond that, they have no hope for eternity. They have nothing to look forward to. They don't have any what? Hope. So Paul is saying here in this passage, he's trying to teach them some things about why they can have some what? Some hope. Because these... Now go to the next verse. Here it is. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, isn't that the basics of the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and did what? Rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So he says in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, notice, which sleep in what? Jesus, will God do what? So, those people that have passed away in the faith, we're talking about believers that are dead, they're saved individuals, they put their faith, in, as verse 14 says, in the fact that Christ died and rose again as a total payment for their sin, that you don't have to be sorrowful over them as if they didn't have any hope, because Christ is going to bring them what? With Him. Well, when's He going to do that? For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the what? Coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Now wait a minute. Colossians 3 verse 4 talks about when Christ who is our life shall what? Appear, right? The verse, then shall we also appear with Him where? In glory. Here He's talking about when the alive and remain unto the coming of what? The Lord, He's talking about when the Lord is going to come. So my point to you, first of all, is to say that the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ has to do with the coming of who? Of the Lord. Because the Lord is currently seated at the right hand of where? God the Father. And there's going to come a day when He is going to appear and come for His saints. Come for His believers. That's the point here. And when He comes, then ye shall also appear with Him where? In glory. Because as we go through this, you're going to see that this coming is going to take us off of this earthly reality and bring us into a new spiritual what? Reality. Now, notice what he says. Verse 15. For this cause... For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So it's very clear also that some of the believers are going to live until the Lord does what? Comes and appears. But there's going to be some believers that are going to die before He does what? Comes back. And He's saying, those which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? In other words, just because these people have died in Christ before He's appeared for them does not mean that they are not going to experience the event that He's talking about. Right? Verse 16. For the Lord Himself, notice how it puts it, shall descend from heaven with a what? Well, where is He now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in the third what? The third heaven, when He appears, He's going to descend from that heaven with a what? With a shout. There's going to be a shout that goes out through the universe, it says here. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, notice, and the dead in Christ shall do what? So the Lord is going to, number one, descend from heaven with what? A shout. There's going to be a shout that goes out through the universe, and He's going to descend from the third heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And when that happens, the dead in Christ, those believers that have lived already and have died physically, whose souls and spirits have already gone to be with the Lord in glory, their bodies are going to be what? resurrected from the grave. And the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise first. Verse 17. Then, so after the dead in Christ rise first, and after the shout and the trump of the archangel and all that stuff in verse 16, then we which are alive and remain shall, notice, be caught up together with them. Well, who's the them? The them are the dead in Christ that have risen what? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice, to meet the Lord where? In the air. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall what? Appear. Then shall we also appear with Him where? In glory. Where is it that the dead in Christ and those of us which are alive and remain, if we're lucky enough to be in that group, where are we going to meet the Lord? And so shall we ever be with who? He's going to come back. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to come back, and the dead in Christ are going to do what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together to meet the Lord where? In the air, right? This is what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him where? In glory. Again, he's already said in Colossians chapter 3 that our affection is not to be set where? On the earth. It's to be set where? In heaven. Why? Because if we're looking for the blessed hope that we're looking for is going to come from where? It's going to come from heaven. And we are going to be transported off of this reality here on earth and united with Christ in a new reality and be intimately united with Him in the heavenly what? Places. Now, what he's talking about here is the passage that's explaining how all of this stuff is going to do what? Happen. Now look at end of verse 17. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? See, right now, do we have the forgiveness of sins? But do we still live in do we still live in a sinful flesh? Yeah. We talked about this before, right? The sin nature resides where? In the flesh. We're looking for, the Holy Spirit is our seal until the day of what? That verse says that when this event comes, we shall ever be with who? The Lord. Now look at what he says in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with what? See, these words are supposed to bring comfort because they bring what? Hope. And the blessed hope is tied to the glorious appearing of who? Now you read this passage, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with what? A shout, with the trump of God, right? And the voice of the archangels. That sound pretty glorious. Remember what I said, it is glorious not only in the way it unfolds, but it is also glorious in the location in which it occurs. It's not happening here on earth. The believer is caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also what? Appear with Him where? In glory. See, we will appear with Him in His realm where He wants us and congregates us together. And it's not going to be here, it's going to be with Him in what? In glory. Now there's some other stuff here that we could say about this. With the voice of the archangel. Who's the archangel? Michael. Michael is in charge of the armies of what? Go over to Revelation, don't do it, but if you turn to Revelation chapter 12, it talks about how there's war in heaven. And Michael and his what? Angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fought and what? And his angels. You need to think about this. When the church, the body of Christ, is called up and appears with Christ in heaven, is caught off, snatched off, whatever term you want to use for it, to meet the Lord in the air, why is it accompanied by the voice of the archangel? Because the church, the body of Christ, is going to have to be physically escorted through a realm that has not yet been turned over to the body of Christ. And it's going to take the armies of Michael the archangel, and he's going to be involved with our escorting to our position. Okay? And all of that stuff is what he calls the glorious what? Appearing. I mean, there's going to be no doubt when Christ appears again, he's not coming physically, visibly back to planet Earth. He's coming into the second heaven where he's going to call the church, the body of Christ, to meet him where? In the air. And then he says, "In from that location, meeting him in the air or in glory, so shall we ever be with who? The Lord." Because we already know and understanding the twofold purpose, that the future of the body of Christ is not in the kingdom on the earth with the nation of Israel. It's to occupy the governmental structures of where? The heavens. Now, just in case you don't get that, go to Philippians chapter 3. Now, we looked at Philippians chapter 3. When we were talking about Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, about setting our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Because if you look at Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20, for our conversation is where? See, we talked about that. We talked about how our conversation, our manner of life, our citizenship is not an earthly one. It's one that is where? It's in heaven. But that's not all that verse says. For our conversation is in heaven. Notice, from whence? From whence? That means from where? Our conversation is where? It's in heaven. From whence? In other words, from where? From that same location, from heaven, we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Why? Why are we to set our affection on things above? Because Christ is coming from where? Heaven. The Lord Himself shall descend from what? Heaven with a shout. And He's going to catch the church, the body of Christ, up to meet Him where? And so He says here, for our conversation is not in heaven, from whence also, that is from heaven also, we look for what? The Savior. Remember what He said in Titus chapter 2, verse 13? He said, looking for that what? Blessed hope. Where are we supposed to look for the blessed hope to come from? From heaven. Now, notice what else it says here. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto what? Let me ask you a question. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear and we appear with Him in glory, are you going to be changed? He says, who shall change our what? Now hang on a minute. God the Holy Spirit sealed you until the day of what? You've already been redeemed of your sin. We already said the only thing left for Him to redeem is your what? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear and we shall also appear with Him in glory, one of the things that we're also going to receive there is a changing of our vile body in exchange for one that shall be fashioned like unto His what? Glorious body. Now, you want to talk about a blessed hope. You are going to receive a resurrected body that is capable of doing all the same things that Christ did after His resurrection. Okay? That's what He's saying. It's going to be fashioned like after His what? Glorious body. And it's all based in verse 20 about our conversation which is in heaven, from whence we look for who? So the next time Jesus Christ appears, He's going to appear in the heaven, the second heaven, to call away, catch away, rapture, whatever term you want to use for it, His church. All of those who have been baptized into His body and sealed into His body by God the Holy Spirit. Until the day of what? So when the day of redemption comes, you don't need the Holy Spirit to seal you anymore, because you will have reached a total, complete redemption. Not only of your sins, but also of your whole body. Now don't misunderstand me. Are you forgiven of every single one of your sins right now if you put faith in Christ? Yes. But you still live in a sinful flesh, don't you? Go to Romans chapter 8. Now, hopefully you're seeing now why I reviewed all that stuff. Romans chapter 8. Verse 21. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? So Paul says, as of Paul's writing, Romans chapter 8, he says the whole creation groans and travails together in what? In pain. Has that stopped? No. It's an old saying, even with all the medical advances and stuff like that we have in our day, the death rate is still one apiece. If that blessed hope doesn't come in your lifetime, you're going to be in the group that falls asleep in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 before the Lord comes. But just because you die and sleep in Jesus doesn't mean you don't have any hope. That's the whole point, right? That's why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that they should not sorrow as those that have no what? Hope. So the curse of sin is still in creation. Back in December, I was preaching at my wife's grandfather's funeral, and I was saying that why do people die? People die because the wages of sin is what? Is death. And sin is at work, and it's in work all through creation. It's in work in the animal creation, the plant creation, the human beings. It's everywhere you see it. The curse is slowly eating away, wearing things down to the point where eventually things are going to do what? Die. And he's saying in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves, what? I don't care what any preacher tells you, just because you're a member of the Church, the Body of Christ, and you're saved does not exempt you from physical suffering, because you still live in a creation that's subject to the curse. And not only that, you still live in a body that is subject to sin, and the curse that is in the world because of sin. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, even us that have been baptized into the Church, the Body of Christ, we also groan and travail together in pain until now. Right? So are you saying I got 10 minutes? All right. Groan and travail in pain together. Verse 23, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the next word? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Well, if you've already been redeemed from sin and you're sealed unto the day of redemption, what's the only thing left to redeem? The body. What did he say in Philippians chapter 4? He says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall do what? Change our what? So when the Lord appears and we appear with Him in glory and we're raptured off, we're caught away, then we shall receive the redemption of our what? Our body. And this body that is subject to the bondage, this vile body, Paul says, that we are in, it will be exchanged and replaced by a glorious body that is fashioned like after Christ's resurrection body. Then he says here, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by what? Now, you're not saved from your sin by hope, are you? You're saved from your sin by grace through what? So when he says you're saved from hope, what's he talking about? He's talking about being saved from the bondage of what? Corruption in the passage. What is it that saves you from the pain that you're in? It's the hope of knowing you're going to be what? Redeemed and changed. Look at what he says in verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what? If you see it now, then you don't have anything to do what? Hope for. So you're saved from the bondage of corruption through the hope that we have, the blessed what? Hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Notice, for what a man seeth, why doth he add what? Hey, when I'm sitting there on the roller coaster going down that 75 miles an hour at Great America, I'm not hoping to go there again because I'm already what? There. So if I got the redemption of my body now, if He physically healed me now, then I would have nothing to do what? Hope for. Uh-oh. But isn't it real prevalent teaching in our day that if you're sick, it's because you're out of the will of God? You guys are pretty quiet now. Isn't that what people say? Don't the healing ministries teach that if you're sick, God's will is not for you to be sick? Well, they're right. In one way, it's not His will for you to be sick. But sin's in the world and you're going to be sick. If he wanted you to stay sick and sickly and all that stuff, He wouldn't have made a blessed hope for you to look forward to. Right? But He says, look at verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Oh, I hate waiting. Don't you hate waiting? Brother Nash always laughs at me when I use the illustration of waiting in line at Meijer. I always pick the slowest line. I without fail, I always get in the slowest line. And I hate it. Because why? We are by nature not patient. Right? But what He's saying here is, look, I've forgiven you of all your sins. I've baptized you into the Holy Spirit. I've even given you the Holy Spirit as a seal, a down payment, as the earnest of your inheritance until the day of what? Redemption. I've given you this glorious hope to look forward to. The only thing I ask is that you what? Wait for it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Now, you got to put these verses together in your mind because they give you the whole picture of what Paul teaches about this. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a what? Was this, when he's talking about this glorious appearing, this appearing to meet the saints in the air and all that stuff, can you read about that in the Old Testament? Can you read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Can you read about that in Acts 1 through 9? No. You only read about it where? In Paul's epistles. Because he says here, behold, I show you a what? We shall not all what? Not all the believers are going to die before this blessed hope comes, before the Lord appears. Right? Notice, we shall not all sleep. But, we shall all be what? Changed. So not all the believers are going to die. That's clear from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? That those that have slept in Jesus, those which are alive and remain, will not prevent them which are what? Asleep. And those that have died before, if we're still alive when the event occurs, they're going to be resurrected first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air. But it doesn't matter whether you die in Christ or whether you're alive when the event occurs physically. Everybody that participates in the event is going to be what? Changed. What did he say in Philippians chapter 4? That he shall change our what? Well, look at verse 15. 52, I mean. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised what? Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on what? Immortality. He said that our vile body will be changed and be fashioned like unto His glorious what? Body. You are going to get a new body. A new glorified body that is not subject to the bondage of corruption. And he says, look, I've given you all this stuff. I've given you your salvation. I've given you a place in Christ. I've given you all these things. I've given you a hope, and I've told you what's going to happen to you when you die. I just ask that you what? Wait for the day to come. Wait for the redemption of the body. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? See, there's nothing but a victory plan for the church, the body of Christ. I got 1 minute left and four more points. It's not working out too well. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Look, I hope that you understand what it is I'm trying to say here this morning. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when the next time Jesus Christ appears, it's going to be to catch away His church, to resurrect the dead in Christ first, and to those of us which are alive and remain will meet Him in the air, and at that point we shall all be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And our vile body will be changed. It will be given one that is fashioned like unto His what? His glorious body. And that is the future that we have as members of the church, the body of Christ. And the reason we set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, is because as we look and wait in anticipation for this blessed hope, we understand that the hope is coming from heaven. And when it comes, and when it's realized, we'll meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we will be united with Him for all eternity, as Paul says in this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, in glory. Dear Holy Father, we just thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the Word of God rightly divided. Lord, we didn't have time to say everything about the rapture that we could have said this morning, the day of redemption that we have as a blessed hope to look forward to. But we pray that we would understand that this is a different event from the second coming of Christ back to the earth according to prophecy. And if you were to go to Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 19 and you see Christ riding on that white horse with those armies following with Him out of heaven, that He's coming back to this earth to do battle with the Antichrist and the armies of the enemy. And He's going to remove them and throw them in and bind them and so forth so that He can establish His kingdom on the earth. But before that, the church, the body of Christ, will have already been caught away, already raptured off, already changed, already given a body like fashion like unto His glorious body. And we understand that you only come to understand this truth when you rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that as grace believers, that there's a life that the grace of God teaches us how to live as we look for this blessed hope. You saved us by Your grace. You gave us Your grace to live on the basis of until the hope is realized. And that we need to patiently wait for that You have promised us with the sure expectation and faith that knowing that You're going to do what You said You're going to do. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.